just say, I appreciate your patience. One of a pastor's worst nightmares is that Sunday's coming and your voice is not quite right. And you can lose sleep over that. And I struggled a little bit last Wednesday night with my voice. And so I turned into a drug addict for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Don't you believe that? Don't go out here and say the pastor of First Baptist now is a drug addict, because I've never, ever taken drugs illegally, you know, or, you know, anything I've done has always been vitamins or the healthy way to try to do it. But I have gargled salt. I have taken aloe vera juice every day. I have done all the natural home remedies. I have cranked up the vitamin C until the body can't stand to take anymore. And, you know, I've taken natural odorless garlic, and which is a blood purifier, and so it puts a lot of strain on your voice. So I'm getting there. Somebody texted me today after church and said, we're praying for you. Said, you didn't look like you were feeling that well this morning. I said, I feel great. It's just I can't get my voice to cooperate real well. So we'll do our best with it, best with the night. I'm just glad I didn't have to sing. And that's a good thing. So, amen. Yeah, you're right, brother. But in John chapter 10, this being the week of Passion and today being Palm Sunday, I thought it was important that we would take a look from Scripture of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. On Friday, I didn't want to go tonight into Golgotha and Calvary. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on that. The whole service on the Good Friday service will be centered around that. The week of the Passion, Jesus come into Jerusalem riding on a colt, riding on a donkey, and to announce, and they were laying the palm leaves down, shouting, Hosanna, hallelujahs to the king. And they were expecting him to bring them some political relief but he had a different motive. Everything on his triumphal entry had to do with salvation. That's what it was for. And how the multitude changed so quickly in such a few short days. When they were crying out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the King of Kings, and just a few days later, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And what a change. So I thought I'd take a few minutes tonight and to look at this Savior of ours that was crucified this week and all that he went through. Exactly who is he? And what do you really know about Jesus Christ? And, you know, we talk about in the Bible, we only have one God, but we have three distinct persons in the Godhead. So what I want to try to preach tonight or share with you tonight is some things that I think are important for you to know in the Bible and in our relationship to the Savior. So John chapter 10, we're going to start that. First of all, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, second person of the Godhead, there is three distinct persons and yet one God. And so we find that he possesses all the divine excellencies, Jesus Christ, that he is co-equal, he is co-eternal with the Heavenly Father. Let's look at it in John chapter 10. So you'll need your Bible here tonight, John chapter 10, and you get down to verse 30, and the Bible simply says, I and my Father are one. It's very important to look at, and what? How important is the Bible theology on this, is that I and my Father are one. Look in John chapter 14. John 14, and you get down to, notice in verse 7, and he says this, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Notice what Philip says. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth him. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? And believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So when you look at it here, I think the first and foremost is to realize that Jesus and God are one and the same. So it is God literally being crucified for our sin debt on the cross of Calvary and paying in that week of passion for our eternal salvation. Look in John chapter 1, verse 3. Secondly, the Bible also teaches that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them according to his own will through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by whom, then, in all things continue in existence and in operation. Let me just say this. I don't know where you're at politically with all this thing that is going on with climate change and all that's in the world today, but I do know this. The Bible talks about that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that God created the seasons of the year. The Bible talks about that God created the land and created all the seas that are in it. The Bible also says that God has put all this in place and everything revolves around that. So I personally, I cannot buy into all this stuff that they're talking about on climate change. This I do know, this, that God in his divine order put it all in place, synced it all into place, and it will remain that way till the end of time. So you can say whatever you want about, you know, the weather and this and that and the climate this and that and 9 years or 10 years or 12 years and all this is going to happen. I don't know about you, but I don't believe it for a minute. So, and the reason I say that is I read my Bible and I look at it and I realize that God has put all this into place. And there's always going to be times of drought. There's always going to be times of hurricanes. There's always going to be times of typhoons. There's always going to be times of volcanoes. There's always going to be all that. But that doesn't mean the whole world is going to go away in 9 years. It might if the Lord comes back and he destroys the heavens and the earth and the rapture takes place. But that's not what he's talking about. Look at that in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things, verse 3, were made by him. And without him, Christ, God, was not anything made that was made. Nothing evolved. God made everything. And I liked it in Sunday school this morning. Barbara Atkins was sitting down here, and she was talking about one of the blessings she had this week is to realize how God is in the detail of everything that goes on in our lives. By that meaning, look at all of creation. Did you ever sit and just watch the things that God created? This week, we have a groundhog at our place, and Nita has named him Percy, and he is off limits to the 22. And I am not allowed to take Percy out of his misery. And so Percy had some young babies, and so we got more than one groundhog at our place. And this week, in the broad of daylight, in the middle of the afternoon, here comes one of them wallowing along through the backyard and nibbling at this and nibbling at that. So I just sat there for a little bit with my binoculars thinking to myself, God, you created this animal. What good and what purpose does he serve? And he has dug a hole under all my shed. He has gone through the yard. He just kind of makes his way around. But, you know, it was kind of fascinating. Did you ever do that? Just get a set of binoculars and focus on something that God has made and has created and put in place. So I let Percy live for another week, and because my wife might divorce me if I stepped off the back patio and took out the 22, and that would be the end of it right there. But I really haven't seen a lot of good that Percy has really done. But I do admire watching all the wildlife and all the creation and all that God has been in place. My wife said to me here a couple years ago, she goes, man, we need to get a bird feeder. And I said, okay, what do you want to get? I said, do your homework and figure it out, something that the squirrels can't get to. Because we got squirrels everywhere. So she did that. We got it out there, put it up, put the bird feed in it. And here, all of a sudden, you didn't see that many birds. But all of a sudden, here they come. Here come the cardinals. Here come the Blue Jays. Here come everything. And I thought, man, this is great. This is fascinating. Just to sit there, again, with the binoculars and watch them all come in. I even saw the hummingbirds come in looking for a little hummingbird feeder or whatever. And sitting there, and then sure enough, we got in a battle with the squirrels. I'll tell you what, they are so inventive and so creative. And I've even observed and watched them. And it literally got so bad that we had to take the bird feeder down because the squirrels. And what really changed it is when two raccoons come out of the woods and decided they were going to help themselves to the bird feeder. So it's interesting to watch why God created and all these things and put them into place. Look at it in Colossians chapter 1. But everything, so the next time you see that skunk crossing the road, you can thank God for that skunk. The next time you see that snake that is scurrying away, you can thank God that he created that and put that in place. Colossians chapter 1. And, you know, Ron and Debbie just got home from Arizona, and Ron said to me this morning, man, Tucson is a fabulous place. He said, it's a beautiful part of the country. You want to see something that's beautiful, go see the Painted Desert. Go see the Rocky Mountains. Go see the Canadian Mountains. Go see to the ocean. There's something therapeutic about going to different parts of the world and then just sitting there and observing all that God has created and all that God has put in place. Colossians chapter 1, look at it in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible, a God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So all things consist for a reason, for a purpose. So the Bible teaches that God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Here's a third thought. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. The Bible also teaches that in the incarnation, God becoming a man, that Christ surrendered only the prerogatives of deity, but nothing of the divine essence. By that, either in degree or kind, his incarnation, the eternal part of his existing as the second person of the Trinity, accepted all the essential characteristics of humanity. And so Jesus became what we know in the Bible as the God-man. That's why to me it's so fascinating when you look at it. I really believe that when he went into the Garden of the Mount of Olives, or he went to time of prayer and simply said, God, and he knew this week of the Passion Week was coming. God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That was God himself in the flesh. He knew that through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was as much human as you and I. He could feel everything we felt. He had all the emotions that we have. And to be able to know that the crucifixion is coming, and he submitted to all that, and then he willingly, and he asked God, you know, if is there any other way, but Lord, thy will be done. So in that, we knew that the humanity part of it was extremely difficult. Philippians 2, look at it in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, remember that, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Boy, that wraps it all up right there. He became a man and was willing this week to lay down his life that you and I could have eternal life. If you will, look in your Bible here. Well, let me give you an Old Testament reference. Go back to Micah. If you want to find it in the Minor Prophets, Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, because the Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ represents humanity and deity in an indivisible oneness, in a oneness together. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. That points right there in Micah 5, 2 to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the God-man. I've always heard it said that he's as much God as though we were a man, just as much man as though we were God. He's the God-man. And so the Bible teaches that he is so in oneness of both positions. Then, if you will, look in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 7. We won't spend a lot of time here because we just did at Christmas. But in Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible also teaches, we know that he was virgin born. And we know that he was God incarnate in human flesh. We know that the purpose, the very purpose of his incarnation was to reveal God, to redeem man, and to rule over God's kingdom. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, what does that say? Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. That's literally what it is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what Easter is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. God becoming a man. When you look at it here in the scripture, we know that not only did he become a man, but we also realize that in the incarnation, as we see here in the scripture, that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, he laid aside his full right, to his prerogative to coexist with God, and assumed the place of the Son. And then he took on the existence to appropriate that as a servant, while never divesting himself from his divine attributes. Philippians 2 is just what explained that to you and I. So the Bible is very clear on it, that he came down and put himself in a position to be the Son of God. The Bible also teaches that our Lord Jesus accomplished redemption. Go over to John chapter 10. And in verse 15. The Bible also teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through the shedding of his blood and the sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. And to realize that his death, number one, was voluntary. He willingly did that. It was vicarious. It was substitutionary. And it was propitiatory. And it was redemptive. In John chapter 10, look at it and you get down to... I think it's down in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He willingly did that. I lay down my life, he says here, for the sheep, willingly given his life. Romans chapter 3, let me show you that. Go over to Romans 3, a familiar passage that you use that, excuse me, when you are witnessing to somebody using the third chapter of Romans, but you get Romans chapter 3, but look at verse 24 and verse 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So really what this whole week was about, it wasn't about all the hosannas and all the hallelujahs and all the entrants coming into Jerusalem. It was really coming in to offer salvation for the Jew and the Gentile. And it was all about Christ and being saved and offering himself for you and I to have eternal life. And so the Bible is very clear on teaching that the believing sinner then is free from punishment. You and I are. The penalty of punishment, the power, and one day the very essence of sin, and that he is declared righteous and given eternal life, and that you and I then are adopted into the family of God. So by that meaning, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 8 and verse 9. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If you and I got what we deserved, it would be wrath, it would be judgment, it would be penalty, it would be God pouring out his wrath upon us. But Jesus Christ became our substitute that you and I could have eternal life. That's the greatest thing to know, is he took our place willingly. And so we find here that Paul makes that clear in 2 Corinthians also. I do have to show you this. Go over to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. A great verse that you should recognize in the Bible. Who his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. What an important verse when you look at it and see the substitutionary death of Christ there on the cross, that in his own self bare our sins. He had no sin. He was not a sinner. He was bearing your sin and my sin on the cross. The stripes that were given to him were for you and for me. Really, we deserve that. But he willingly gave that. When you find there in the scripture, when you look in the Bible, it says also that the Bible teaches justification is made sure by his literal and physical resurrection. That's why, you know, I look forward to Palm Sunday, but I also look more forward to Easter Sunday and the resurrection, in which we will celebrate next Sunday, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and that he is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he mediates as our advocate and as our high priest. He's our go-between. You should write this down. We don't have time to get into it tonight, but John chapter 17, you know, if you spend some time on the week of this Passion Week, is to realize that John 17, Jesus started out, he said, Father, the hour has come. John 17, verse 1. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Notice what Jesus said in John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I did exactly what you told me to do. I came and was obedient to the cross. So by that, you and I are justified. So the Bible teaches also the resurrection of Christ from the grave, that we believe today in a bodily, physical resurrection. If there was no resurrection, bodily, physical resurrection from the grave, you are wasting your time here at church. You might as well close the church doors and we all leave. Because Christianity is not real. If you really think about it, Christianity is the only religion in all the world whereby the founder of that religion was bodily, physical, resurrected from the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. All the different religions of the world, when you think about it, Christianity, that's what separates Christianity from all the religion of the world, is the resurrection of Christ. Bodily, and by him bodily, physically, arising in the resurrection allows you and I to bodily, physical, arise from the grave in the resurrection. And that you one day, and the proof that God, that is really proof that God had accepted his atoning work of Christ on the cross, and Jesus' bodily resurrection is also the guarantee of a future resurrection of life for all believers. I was talking to Pastor Adam the other day. He's getting ready to do his first wedding. Pray for him. I told him, I said, I don't know about you. I said, brother, I said, you'll learn this in the ministry. I said, but I'd rather do a funeral all day long than to do one wedding. Weddings are a lot of work. Weddings are, a lot goes into it. That doesn't mean I don't like to do weddings. That just simply means that when you get into doing a funeral, what do you have the opportunity to do? Is to share the gospel, to preach Christ, and to focus on the resurrection. When you go to a graveside burial and you're traveling out there with that family to the graveside, you know what goes through your mind as a pastor oftentimes? What can I say to this family that would be a help and encouragement and give them hope that they can cling to and hang on to in this such a time as this in life? And I don't know about you, but I can come up with nothing other than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. Without the resurrection. So when you get to the graveside service, for me, it's always about the resurrection. It's always about the bodily, physical resurrection. It's always about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's always about when you take that loved one that you have spent so much time with, and you say your last farewell and your goodbye, and you lay that body in the grave. That is not the end. The Bible says that they are just asleep for a little while, waiting for the resurrection, and that the body will physically, very clearly, it teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. And then he goes on to say, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I have laid my father to rest. I have laid my mother to rest. I have laid a lot of my relatives to rest. Now this week, I get a phone call. It's one of my first cousins down in Ohio, Pam. Pam's sister, another one of my first cousins, Kathy, has been in a home down by Worcester, Ohio now for years. She's had MS. She has not been able to take care of herself for a lot of years. Her sons, Michael and Dustin, my nephews, they called me this week and they said, they call me Rick. I'm known in the family as Rick, not Pastor, but Rick. They know I'm a pastor, but anyway, they called and they said, hey, Kathy is now in hospice care, and she's not going to make it. It's not going to be long. The kidneys are shutting down, and they said, we know it's Easter. We know it's Palm Sunday. We know Easter's coming up. We know it's Good Friday. We know you're a pastor. We know you got a church there in Michigan. Is there any chance when Kathy passes that you can do the funeral? I said, absolutely. I said, I'll be there for whatever you need. And so it'll be another opportunity for me, for all the family to come in here in a short period of time. And they know me as Rick growing up, but now I'll have the chance to take again the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not long ago, Pam and Kathy's sister, Jackie, passed away, and they called me on that. They said, is there any chance you can do Jackie's funeral? I tell you what, it's an amazing thing when you sit in a funeral home and you have a sea of faces and they're all your relatives. They're aunts and uncles and cousins and first cousins, second cousins. And I'm looking at them, some of them that I know, many are saved and many are not. And I'll never forget sitting there at Jackie's funeral, preaching it, and right on the front row, looking right at me, 3 feet from me, was another one of my first cousins, Terry. Terry's kind of gone the way of the world, drinking, and he's drove semi and got off into drugs and messed his life up and lost his marriage and just went through. And so when you're able to share that, no matter where you're at and no matter what you've gone through and no matter what's going on in your life, if you open your heart and give your life to Jesus Christ, he can give you eternal life and change you forever. You know, they sit and they listen intently. And then so I'm asking you tonight, pray, that whenever the funeral comes, I don't know when it's going to be. I could get a call tonight. Could be this week. It's going to be soon. I mean, when your kidneys start shutting down and the body starts shutting down, it's not going to be long. So again, I'll have the opportunity to stand in front of family members and preach the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, to be able to say to them, you know, as we come to celebrate Kathy's life, one thing you need to be sure of, one day soon, my friend, it'll be you or I up here, not her. And the main thing is to know that you're saved and to know that you're on your way to heaven and to know what you believe in and why you believe in it. And the resurrection of Christ makes that all possible. So when you look at the resurrection, how important is this Bible doctrine of the resurrection? And so next Sunday, Easter, I think, is the greatest Sunday of all the 52 Sundays of the year. This is a great week, too, for you to reach out to somebody that you might want to reach out to and invite them to church. They might come on Easter Sunday where maybe they wouldn't come on another Sunday. The Bible also teaches that Christ will return to receive the church. When Easter is all over and we get past this time here, God laid on my heart a while back that I'm going to take the Sunday morning services and I'm going to preach on. A lot of people have questions about the end times, about end time prophecies. So we're going to hit on that in the Sunday morning services, that what does God say and what does the Bible say about in the book of Revelation that clearly identifies what is going to happen in the future. What does the future look like? So we're going to talk about, and we're going to preach about the rapture. We're going to talk about the great tribulation. We're going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to preach on the second coming of Christ. He'll come at the time of the rapture, but he'll also come back at the second coming and usher in that time that he will then face the Antichrist and Satan and the prophet and go right through the book of Revelation. We'll do it. I may not do it expositorily, verse by verse, if I have done that. And it'll take a year to go through it. So I'm not going to take a year to go through the end time prophecies. But however many Sundays it takes, we are going to preach on coming up right after Easter. And why that is so important is to realize that the Bible teaches that Christ will return to receive the church, which is his body unto himself, and at the rapture and the returning with his church in glory, and will establish his millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on the earth for 1,000 years. So we'll get into that right after Easter. The Bible also teaches the Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom God will judge all of mankind. Look in, if you will, in the Bible, John chapter 5. So during this week of Passion, you know, on the cross, they are judging Christ on the cross. And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And they nailed him to that cross. But you remember what they said? You remember what the governor, what the people said? We find no fault in him. What has he done wrong? He did nothing wrong. He was without sin, and yet he bore our sin. And so we look at it in John chapter 5. Verse 22 and verse 23, for the Father judgeth no man. Now think about this. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Think about that. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent me. So all judgment for the saved and for the unsaved is reserved for Jesus Christ, who they crucified this week. Think about that. All judgment. And we'll talk about it in the Bible and Revelation on Sunday morning. There's two judgments. The great white throne judgment, which the unbelieving world, the unbelieving nations will be judged. The unbelieving world, the non-believer will be judged at the great white throne judgment. But for the Christian, for the believer, you'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Two different judgments. Same judge, the one they crucified, will judge you and I at the judgment seat of Christ. So the Bible teaches, as for the believers, as for the living inhabitants of the earth at his glorious return in Matthew 25, as for the unbelieving dead at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and then, if you will, lastly tonight, as the mediator between God and man, the head of his body, the church, and the coming of a universal king who will reign on the throne of David forever, he is the final judge of all who fail to place their trust in him as Lord and Savior. So Jesus Christ, the only thing that holds the wrath of God back from you and I is our mediator in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God would have to, because he is God and he is holy, would have to unleash his wrath upon all the unbelieving world or upon you and I. But Jesus stepped in and said, I love you and I'll pay your sin debt. But he will then one day judge you and I. All judgment is given to Christ that they crucify on this week, both for the lost and for the saved. So I just want to take a little bit of time tonight to help us all to understand, reflect on, as we go into this Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and the resurrection, who our Lord and Savior really is and what it's all about. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is a very important, he is God in the flesh. He is a separate person, separate from the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how can that be? How can you have one God and three persons? I don't know. If you ever figure that out, let me know. I just know what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says we only have one God, and they crucified him that you and I could have eternal life in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great God that we serve, that he loves you and I so much that he was willing to come down and die on the cross of Calvary. And I don't know about you, but I sat there in that pew this morning watching that video, and you kind of cringe thinking about what he went through on this Passion Week, the suffering that he went through, the stripes that he was hit with, the spitting in the face, the humiliation, the crown of thorns, the nails that went through the hands and the feet. No man should have ever. The crucifixion is one of the most painful, slow deaths. You know what you eventually die from in a crucifixion? Is you suffocate. Your body gets so weak, it gets so dehydrated, and you pull yourself up to get a little bit more air so you can breathe. And eventually the body gets so weak that you expire. And that's what happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, because he loved us. God in human flesh, dying on the cross for our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible that helps us to understand what this week is really all about and how great our God that you are tonight. And God, to realize if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God in the flesh. And God, to realize tonight that the Father and the Son are one. And they crucified him without sin, without doing anything wrong. They nailed him to that cross. And so this week, Father, as we look forward to Easter Sunday, the grave could not hold him. The Jews crucified him. The Romans nailed him to that cross. But he victoriously came forth from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell and giving us eternal life. And God, we are eternally grateful for the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we go into Easter, may it be a great time to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And God, we love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.